Well, ladies and gentlemen, thank you for coming today. We're going to be reading through 2nd and 3rd John, and I'm actually going to start today and read through 2nd John. Just read the material first, then come back and go through it. But I want to present this to you first. It's on page 3 of your notes, right there kind of in the middle. But we've got 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and we're not sure how they all come together, who they're written. We know some details about it, but it's possible that the reason, especially 3rd and 2nd John, are very short letters and there's not much to them, the reason they may be together is this 1st John was originally written to be a sermon written by John to be read to the church that he was sending it to, but he was sending it with Demetrius. And so 3rd John is a recommendation letter for the traveling teacher Demetrius, who is carrying 3rd John, his recommendation letter, and 2nd John, a letter to Gaius. Now, Gaius can be, it's pronounced Gaius. In English, it could be pronounced Gaius. But the 2nd John is a letter to Gaius, Gaius, a leader in the church.
Shouldn't that be 3rd John?
I think it is.
A letter to Gaius?
We'll see, because, well, it's and to the church. This is to Gaius recommending the meet. Yes. No, that's good. No, I need to be interrupted once in a while. No, these are both written to Gaius. And he's not the pastor of the church, but he's the leader of the church. The pastor has gone off the rails, or the head of the church, and he's preventing guys like Demetrius from coming in. So we'll see. 3rd John is a recommendation for Demetrius, written to Gaius. Then there's 2nd John is writing to Gaius, and the letter's going to be to the church also. And then the sermon that will be read to the church is 1st John. So that's the way of looking at it. But we'll read 2nd John right now. This is a letter to Gaius and the church being carried by Demetrius, who's one of John sending out many teachers. There's many teachers going out, but the issue is there's been many false teachers go out. And the issue, and we look at this whole thing through, the whole issue, I mean, there's many things you can learn, but the issue is the humanity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus, eternal God, became human, took on flesh, lived a life, died on the cross, was resurrected in the flesh, ascended to heaven in the flesh, and is coming back in the flesh, that God has become a man. And you're going to see very clearly, John has talked about it here, but to take and say Jesus has not come in the flesh, that's the message of the Antichrist. That's the message of the false teachers. We accept the concept of God. We accept this ideal of salvation, but we don't accept the concept that Jesus has become, or the eternal God has become a man. And then you go right back to the Garden of Eden. That was right at the beginning. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, but he will be bruised. And so the whole thing, once man fell, is God is saying, there's going to come someone that's going to come in the flesh that's going to destroy evil. Now, that's not going to be man. Man's not going to destroy evil. Who's going to be able to destroy evil? Only God, but he's got to do it from the position of humanity. And if you take that, that's Genesis. That's the beginning. And the whole Bible is about God becoming flesh and destroying evil and setting up a kingdom that is without evil, and evil has been eradicated. And so once you take the concept that, well, God loves us, God is here, God's forgiven us, all these things, but he didn't come in the flesh, well, you don't have salvation. You haven't destroyed evil. You're just working in a system that's worldly, that's corrupt, and you're just trying to do good things, or you're just trying to work in the community, but you have not eradicated the problem, nor have you tapped into salvation. Salvation is not found in community service. It's not found in good works. It's not found in, well, I believe in God. It's like, yeah, you believe in God. That's step one, but do you accept Jesus Christ? In him is life, and without Jesus in the flesh, you have no salvation. And so that's the message of the Antichrist. You can have all the concepts of Christianity as long as you pull out God in flesh. And if you pull God in, well, we'll see. That is what this is all about right here, I think. Now, let's read it. Here we go. I'll just read the letter, and then we'll talk about it. Second John, the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find out some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. Okay, so that is this letter right here. And he's writing, it doesn't say Gaius, but he's writing to the leader of the church and the church. Now, I think one of the things that's confusing about this is the code. You know, it's written in code. And it's possible it's written in during times of persecution. Because if you tapped into this letter, someone intercepted this letter, someone arrested Demetrius on his way carrying this letter, it's like, wait, who's this? Well, it's to the elect lady and her children. And who's the elect lady? Well, here, if you look real quickly on your notes, bottom of page 3, I think I've got a screen for this. Let's see if this will work. There's one. And let's go back this way. Nope. I'm doing these out of order. There. The chosen lady, in Greek, it's electa kyra. Electa means select, favorite, chosen. Kyra is the feminine form of kurios, which means Lord. So it'd be translated instead of Lord, like lords and ladies. Because it's in the feminine, it'd be translated lady. So it's the chosen lady. There's 5 options. It could be Lady Electra, which would mean the woman's name is Electra, and she's a lady. She's chosen. Or the lady's name might be Kyra, who is identified as being a noble woman named Kyra. So it could be that simple, and I don't think that's what it is. Dear lady, which could be just a courteous way of addressing the woman receiving the letter. Just dear lady, just unidentified, just a general greeting. Or, which I think it is, 4, a way of addressing the church universal. That's good because we're reading it. We're the chosen lady. But more specifically in the context, since it's being carried by Demetrius to Gaius and the church that he's writing, and Demetrius is traveling from John and his church, that it's probably, number 5, a metaphor for the local church being addressed that is wrapped up in a metaphorical address which includes the local church, Electa Kyra, the chosen lady, your local church. And the members of the church are referred to as technos and her children, to the church and her children. That's the believers in the church. And in chapter 1, verse 13, or there's only one chapter, but verse 13, the children of your chosen sister greet you. Well, who's her chosen sister? That's John's church. And I think that's probably what's taking place here when we look at that reference there. Let's go back to the very first page and look at 2 John, how this is. We'll try to read this again. But here's what 2 John, an outline of what's taking place. Several things. The issue is the main verse, many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone into the world. And having gone into the world is exactly what Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. So these evangelists are going into all the world, but they've changed the message. Now this is probably 85 AD. So Paul's been dead for almost 20 years. James, Jesus' brother, has been dead for over 20 years. Peter's been dead for 21 years. So this is, you know, two decades after many of the apostles have already been eliminated. So John is an old man, and he's still 10 years away from writing. Well, he's 10 years away from being arrested by Domitian and then writing the book of Revelation. He's 10 years away from that, so he's still got another 10 years to go. But the issue, notice there, who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. See, be careful. See, this is where Bible doctrine is so important. Well, we recognize Jesus. Okay, that's kind of a general term. And again, I'm safe with that. I'm comfortable with that. But I'm assuming you understand the doctrine of the incarnation, that the doctrine of the holiness, the doctrine of sanctification, the doctrine of salvation through the atonement, acknowledges Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. See that? Not just acknowledges Jesus Christ, but do you acknowledge that the man, the Messiah, came in the flesh? It's sent to a church in Asia. We don't know which church this is written to, like the city. We assume it's from Ephesus because that's John's base. The purpose, to keep believers in the truth so that they have full reward. And it mentions full reward. We do not want you to lose your reward. Notice what he's saying. He's not saying we don't want you to lose your salvation. Salvation would, in this sense, be secure. It would be, once you receive the life of Christ, you have been born again. I mean, you can't be like unborn. Again, this is I don't want to say huge. It can be in certain circles. But you know, I believe once saved, always saved, that you have eternal security. That if you have been gone from death to life, and you've gone to that life that's eternal life, well, it's not eternal life if you can, well, lose it. Well, I think it's very possible, very likely, that people look like Christians, aren't born again, they check the dots and check the boxes and they go through the routine, but they haven't been transformed. They've got a religion, they've got an image, but they don't have eternal life. So when they fall away, they haven't lost eternal life. They've lost their social standing as a Christian in their, you know, cultural world. So when it talks about having a full reward, that's talking about the second phase of salvation. You're born again, phase one. And now during that second phase, you grow in sanctification, you renew your mind, you do good works. Those are the foundation for the rewards that you'll be rewarded for once you hit glorification, the third phase of salvation. Well, if you get true doctrine, you can grow in sanctification. The truth renews your mind. You begin to live a Christian life. But if someone comes in and teaches you false doctrine, like, well, Jesus is really just was a spirit. He just appeared, or you know, he became a ghost after he died, or whatever. You're going to have bad doctrine, and bad doctrine is going to produce corrupt behavior, and you're going to lose rewards. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose rewards. And so they keep believers in the truth so they have full reward, and provide instruction for rejecting traveling false teachers looking for a place to stay. This is one of the themes of the book, is in this case, John was sending out teachers. John is going to say, those that went out from us, they didn't remain with us, which means they never really were with us. They went through the school, they went through the training, they traveled with John, they learned from John, but they never really bought into it. They were never really, in a sense, born again, because once they went out and started teaching, they adjusted the gospel to their own worldview, which means you never really understood it. You never really had it. And so they become false teachers, and they've gone off and they started going to churches, and these churches don't have Bibles. They don't have, you know, Google and internet. They can look things up. They don't, you know, like that's the key. But they don't have, and so what they have is just traveling teachers coming from apostles. The apostles are dead except John, and so they are free to change it. Some of them maybe think they're making improvements. I mean, think of all the churches that have gone off in the last 2,000 years in your own lifetime, and think they've made improvements in the message. We've become more tolerant. We've accepted more evil, but we do it in the name of godliness. It's like, okay, well, now you're corrupt. It's like, well, no, we're more godly. It's like, okay, that's why we can't lose track of this. Well, these false teachers have gone out, and what they've done is it wasn't in the sense they had hotels, and they didn't have jet planes and, you know, traveling in rented cars, and they would end up traveling and then staying at someone's house while they were teaching or ministering in the community, and then that house or the people of the church would finance them to go to, that they pay their bus fare or whatever to get to the next location, make them a couple sandwiches. And John, this is harsh for the American Western Christian. John is saying, don't have anything to do with them. They come to you with bad doctrine, slam the door in their face. Well, yeah, but what about loving them? Loving them, you're supposed to love one another. The issue, why aren't you supposed to, if you read these books, it's love. Love one another. Love those who are walking in the truth. What about the false teachers? Should we show some kind of compassion? Yeah, you can show compassion to them by showing them the truth, but if they reject the truth, have nothing to, well, now you're judging them. Yeah. And I just saw a reel yesterday. I can't take credit for this. I saw a reel yesterday. Someone was, they're asking a Muslim, and the Muslim, he says, the person is saying, the Muslim, I think, said to the effect, you guys say you have to believe in Jesus, and if you don't, you're going to go to hell. And the speaker, well, yes, that's true. They say, but Jesus also says you're not supposed to judge. And by telling me I'm going to hell, you're judging me. It's like, whoa, no, no. Then the guy used the example of, what was the first example? I can't remember what it was. I'll think of it here in a minute. But one of them was, he says, well, what about rape? Is rape wrong? Well, yeah, rape is wrong. Well, so then if a person is raping, are they doing right or doing wrong? Well, they're doing wrong. Well, you're judging. You know, you go down murder. Is murder wrong? Well, yeah. Well, if a person murders, well, then, yeah, they're wrong. Well, these are absolute. Rape is wrong. Murder's wrong. There's a better example that he gave, you know, a more calm, simpler one. But the same thing, if Jesus Christ is the way of salvation and you reject that, I'm not judging you. I'm just standing on the truth saying this is the way of salvation and this is the way of damnation. And you've chosen the way of damnation. I'm just stating the fact. You're judging yourself. If you rape someone, you brought yourself under judgment. I'm just saying that's wrong. This is what results. And so the same thing, when someone comes in John's churches, this is John, the apostle of love. Okay, keep that in mind. This is the apostle of love. If someone comes to you with a different doctrine, you do not accept them. You don't let them stay in your house, and you definitely don't make them a sandwich and send them on their way to the next church. You reject them flat out. Now, in the brotherhood, you love the believers. But if they come with a false doctrine, now, well, what? So you're just condemning this person? Well, we'll share the gospel with them. No, you need to come to the truth. You want to walk in the truth. You want to join our community of love and true doctrine. Here's the way in. But if you want to stay on the outside, now, he doesn't say, you know, stone them to death. He doesn't say execute them, let them starve. But he says, if you let them stay in your house, if you make them a sandwich, if you provide them and send them on your way, you're financing false doctrine. You've joined with the enemy. You're now financing evil. He said, I have nothing to do with them. Now, we'll read that again. That is what he's saying. Do not provide hospitality to false teachers. Verse 4 through 6, command to love and the definition of love. In there, he also mentions, I have no new commandment. The commandment I give you, we've had from the beginning. And what is the beginning? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, when the Word was with God, which was not really a beginning. It's just where we start our story. It's eternity past. Or the beginning, I think in this case, the beginning is the beginning of Christianity, the beginning Jesus' ministry. When Jesus came in the incarnation, he began to teach. This was his command. We've had it since Jesus walked among us. Now he says, there's no new commandments. But the false teachers are coming, and guess what they've got? We've got a new revelation. We've got a new teaching. He says, no, the thing I'm telling you is the command we've had from the beginning. Anyone comes with a new commandment, no, they're a false teacher. And so, command to love and the definition of love. identify in chapters or verses 7 through 11, identify false teachers and command Christians not to support them. And we'll read that again. That's verses 7 through 11. 12 through 13, John says he will visit them and cover more information. He wants to come and visit and explain some things to them. And he does say, I don't want to use pen and ink, which, you know, when I say he's writing a sermon, I think he's done that, but he's actually saying, I would rather come teach it myself. But it looks like he sends that along with him, if you accept that theory. Verse 4 through 6, John expresses the joy that some of the believers are walking in the truth. So he's excited. As a Bible teacher, as a pastor, as a Christian, and you see someone else walking through, it's like, that's your joy. You're walking the truth. He tells them to love one another, calling the command they've heard from the beginning. False teachers were providing new revelation. Love is walking in obedience to God's command. And right here, I write this, John ties correct doctrine with correct behavior in verses 4 through 6. You have correct doctrine, you're going to have correct behavior. Because coming right up here in verses 7 through 11, bad doctrine leads to bad performance. If you do not accept the fact that Jesus became flesh, that God became a man, that is going to radiate out into your life, and you're going to end up justifying bad behavior because you've got bad doctrine. I mean, it's like, well, doctrine's not important. Theology's not important. As long as we love each other and love Jesus. Okay, love Jesus. Describe Jesus for who is Jesus? Well, Jesus was non-judgmental. He accepted everyone the way they were. They were born that way. You know, like you go back to, I heard another reel the other day. I was born this way. It's like, if we're going to embrace how we were born, do you understand how I was born? I was born with a sin nature. I was born, you know, or at least as I grew up, I had a temper. And then you get into sexuality. Well, you know, as you go through your teenage years, it's like you have all kinds of sexual concepts and stuff. It's like, well, that's the way I was born. No. You were born evil. You need to come in line with the truth and correct this evil that is born within your nature and walk in line with the truth. So there's certain things in my life that I've had a tendency for, that I've had to correct. If you just embrace, I was born this way, can you imagine a world where we all just live the way we were born? It's like, that'd be chaos. It'd be the jungle. Okay, verses 7 through 11, the main point was warn against false teachers. And verses 12 through 13 wants to teach them face to face. And that is 2 John. This is the screen we talked about right here. It's on the board. We talked about the lady. Here is in this book, exhortations, and this is also in your notes, exhortations, those who walk in the truth, the command received in the beginning, work to be rewarded, those who continue in Christ, those who refuse to welcome false teachers. This is what you're supposed to do. Just parallel, the warning would be the, and this is all in the book, chapter or verse 4, those who walk in the truth, conflicted with the warning, those who reject the truth or Christ in the flesh. The command to receive from the beginning, contrast with teaching that adds to the truth, verse 9. Work to be rewarded, verse 8. Wicked works of false teachers, verse 11, which will not be rewarded, will be judged. Those who continue in Christ, verse 9, compared to those who do not continue in Christ, verse 9. And those who refuse to welcome false teachers, verses 10, 11, which is to be commended. Those who welcome false teachers. There are those that are welcoming false teachers, and they've got some bad doctrine that's justifying that. This is a verse right here. This is chapter 2, or 2 John, verse 7. This is the Greek. This is the translation. For many deceivers, I just thought this was interesting, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, just like Jesus sent them out into the world to evangelize, go into all the world. Well, many deceivers have gone out into all the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus in the flesh. And again, that is, in a sense, three phases. He came in the flesh. He is born in the manger. That's a historical fact. In the past, he came in the flesh. Okay, right, but when he was resurrected, there was no body in the grave. He made it very clear he had a resurrected body. And when we are resurrected, we will be like him. We will see him because we'll be as he is. So Jesus was resurrected with a physical body. Well, he didn't hide it somewhere, and I'll pick it up later when he went into heaven. He took that resurrected body into heaven. So when John is writing this, do not confess the coming of Jesus in the flesh, meaning they're saying he no longer is flesh. Maybe he was here, but now he's no longer in the flesh. He's now spirit or something, whatever their teaching was. But then he'll write on later that he's going to come back in the flesh. So Jesus was born in the flesh. He was resurrected in the flesh, is currently in the flesh, resurrected body, and he's going to be coming back. That is your Christian diet. Now, you can disagree with that if you want to, but I'm going to have to say you're wrong based on what John is saying here. Well, I think Jesus, you know, he vaporized, became a spiritual being. I think he's in a resurrected body that's different than my physical body, but my physical body itself is going to be resurrected and be like his glorious body. It's going to be, well, Paul even says, it's like a seed. You plant it, and it comes back in a resurrected state. It's the same body, but resurrected. And so that is this right here. And so the point, 1 John 4, going back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 2, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's what, see right here? So you've got your recommendation to listen to Demetrius. You've got the letter to the church and Gaius, the leader. And then John's sermon. And in John's sermon, I'll show you this real quick, see if you can catch up with this. In 1 John, he's in the sermon, he says, Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's part of his sermon. And I'm going to go back and watch this. I'm going to go back to 1 John, the very last chapter 5. Look in verse 19, the last verses of 1 John. And you may have thought, and I always do when I read this, what an odd way to end 1 John. But when you understand, again, I'm presenting this to you, consider this. This is not like, thus saith the Lord, but consider this. The reason this ends the way it does is Jesus has come in the flesh. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The false teachers are saying he has not come in the flesh. They're the deceivers. They're the Antichrist. In other words, how's that tie into the Antichrist? If you leave that Antichrist singular, like he is coming, one of the key doctrines of the Antichrist is going to be Jesus did not come in the flesh. That there is a God, Jesus is here. In fact, the Antichrist may think he's Jesus or present himself. I don't know. But one of the key doctrines of the Antichrist is going to be he has not come in the flesh. He has not destroyed evil. There's no resurrection. Something like this, which would be a false teaching. Here's how 1 John ends. Chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, meaning he's revealed to you who he is and the way of salvation. That's why he came. So that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. It's all in Jesus. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. What? I mean, we're going back to Baal worship? No. Keep yourself from false doctrine. Keep yourself from thinking Jesus didn't come in the flesh. Jesus has come in the flesh. You know God because Jesus has come. You have eternal life because of Jesus. Keep yourselves from idols. Well, what would be the idol? This whole concept here, this whole concept of the teachings of the false teachers is the idols. And so this would be the end of his sermon. You can just see how that ends a sermon. Keep yourselves from idols. So after you've gone through the recommendation letter, 2 John, and you've read all the way through 1 John, including Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, now you have eternal life in Christ. Now, keep yourselves from idols. What idols? That Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh, or any other false teaching about the deity of Jesus Christ. Because the whole world, until the 1900s, believed there was a God or gods. You know, and it's like, well, that's positive. Well, no, the Egyptians believed in gods. The Canaanites believed in gods. You can name their gods, Baal and Molech. And they required sacrifices, like human sacrifices, like child sacrifices. These are the gods that Israel was actually sent to destroy the gods. They were sent to destroy the religions. It's like, what? I thought they were a very religious group. They're following the true God. So just because you say, well, I believe in God, well, that's the beginning point that God created the universe, but where is that leading? Are you going to meet the Creator and meet Jesus Christ? Or you can just say with that concept, of God, because that's not an honorable thing to believe in God. In our culture, if you're an atheist, that's bad, but if you believe in God, oh, positive. Well, wait a minute. These people all believe in God. They're out preaching about God, but they're preaching about false truths. They're preaching about idols. And this is what John is warning against. John wasn't concerned about atheism. That was not an issue in the Roman world or the Jewish world. They all believed in God or gods. They all had sacrifices and burning incense to the gods. They began the Olympic Games burning incense to the gods. They had sacrifices to the gods. So believing in God wasn't the issue. Believing in the true God who became flesh and died on the cross for the salvation of the world and was resurrected as a man, that was the issue. You teach about this God or this Jesus, if it's not in the truth, that's your idols you're worried about. Okay, that's, I think, what we've got there. I'm going to go back and look at this, see what else we've got. There's that. And here is, before we read it, here's 3 John. And we're going to look at 3 John here, the notes, and then we're going to go back and read 3 John. That's going to be the recommendation letter for Demetrius. And then we're going to read 2 John again. And again, we won't read this one again, but we'll read this again, and then we'll be done. Here's 3 John. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. He says that again. John's passion was not just to lead people to Christ, but to lead them to Christ, and then they continue to walk in that truth and grow in the truth, grow in the knowledge of God. It was transforming their lives. Again, say, well, so there's something more about Christianity than just teaching, teaching, teaching. Well, right, it's living, living, living. But if you don't have Bible teaching, 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 you're not living Christian living. You're living a way of the culture. You've got to have, this is, you know, some of you, well, you know, we're not really big into doctrine. We're not really big into teaching, all that boring stuff. We're just out loving Christ and loving people. Well, you understand how many groups you can be in there? You could be at the No Kings protest yesterday and be, you know, loving people and loving God and setting people free. You could be down at you know, an abortion clinic, you know, setting women free and loving people. It's like, no, you've got to have Bible teaching so that you're going to execute the right. Otherwise, you're going to get caught up in, I mean, I can get caught. If I don't have Bible teaching, what are you going to follow? Your emotions, your philosophy, what you learn in college? And you say, well, I follow what my parents taught me. Well, were they Christians? I mean, or did what pagan culture did they come from? You need to renew your mind and to live correctly. So every one of us has to submit to, as John is saying, submit to the truth, continue in the truth, and start living. Well, I have no greater joy, says, to hear that my children, and that would be the believers, are walking in the truth. This is sent to a church leader in Asia whose pastor was rejecting John's traveling teachers. If we look right down here, and I've got another screen, let's do this quick. This is also in your notes. This helps you in 3 John. This will help you. And again, you are free at any time to make a correction in my teaching and say, I think you've misunderstood that, you've misapplied that, you've interpreted this. But what I see in 3 John, there are 1, 2, 3, 4 people in this story. First, John, who calls himself the elder, presbyteros. He's a leader of the church. He doesn't call himself the apostle. He could have. John, he's writing the letter. So you've got John, the author, sending out men to teach the apostolic doctrine. So he's been training men. It's 85 AD. Jesus was resurrected in 30 AD. So it's been potentially 55 years. And so John has been teaching and training people for 55 years. If someone was born in 30 AD, they would be 55 years old in John, you know, as a teacher. So it's not like he's got a bunch of, you know, 20-year-olds. He hopefully has some 20-year-olds, but he may have people that are 55 years old. They were born the year Jesus was crucified in 85 AD. They're 55, having been trained by John, never having met Jesus, but they've met John and they're continuing his doctrine. So you've got people from 55, you know. Then if they were 10 years old, they're 65. If they were 20 years old in 30 AD, they're 75 years old. So you've got people from 75 all the way down to possibly 15 years old being taught by John, and he's sending these people out. So that's what he's doing. Now, when he sends people out, Some of them continue in the truth and continue to teach the apostolic doctrine, namely that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he continues in the flesh, and he's coming back in the flesh, in his resurrected body. That's the theme of this. An example would be Demetrius, who gets a recommendation letter in 3 John. Listen to him, John saying, I put my stamp of approval. Many people have gone astray. John says, or Paul says the same thing at the end of his ministry. Many have left me. They went the way back to the world. Oh, so that's John. Then there's going to be this guy named Diotrephes. Diotrephes seems to be, I call him a pastor or the leader of the church. It's not that clear, but he's definitely a person of power and authority in this local church, in this, you know, the elect lady. And he is a man who has taken the leadership or pastorate position of this local church. He has rejected John. Imagine 85 AD and you're saying, we have nothing to do with that. We have a no apostle day. We're having a no apostle march. And it's like we just reject all that garbage coming from the apostles because we've updated the truth. We've got a new revelation. And so anyone who comes from John, you've got to recommend. John's recommendation letters mean nothing. Me and John had a disagreement 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, and John has gone off the rails. We teach it this way. So throw your letter away. You can't even come here. So anyone who comes from John, imagine, anyone who comes from the Apostle John in this church, Diotrephes rejects. John's apostolic doctrine and representatives sent by John to teach are being rejected by Diotrephes. He is also actively maligning John. He's putting up reels and Facebook posts and Twitter feed about how John is, you know, corrupt. John is, and whatever, it may be true statements, but a misunderstanding of what John is saying or what John is doing. But nonetheless, he's maligning John. He's publicly ridiculing John as being corrupt, of being devious, of being immoral. We don't know what it is, but Diotrephes, according to John, is maligning John the Apostle with false accusations. And you'll hear him say that. Now, this is the apostle love. Like, well, what should John do about that? Well, I don't want to be judgmental. Everyone has their own way of looking at things. He just says, listen, I don't always agree with Diotrephes, but you know, I still love him. I love him as a brother. No, John's not saying that. He says, stay away from him. He's maligning me. He's rejecting the truth. Anyone I send to teach, he won't let them teach the truth. He only accepts false teachers who teach the doctrine wrong and then criticize me. I'm telling you, church, have nothing to do with them. If you give them a sandwich, you're part of their evil work. Holy smokes, John. You need to get saved. You need to be more passionate and tolerant because we all view things differently. Right, until Jesus Christ came and made it clear, this is the way of the truth and the light, this is deception. We're all in darkness until Jesus gives us light. And once we see the light, I'm leaving my darkness behind and walking in the light. It's not John's gospel. It's what John had his, remember John and James, the couple times they got shut down by Jesus. They said, well, you want us to call fire out of heaven? He says, you don't even know what spirit you are. Several times he criticized them, shut them down. Because they're over here, here's what we think. She said, no. And so now John is walking in the truth. He has joy when he ever sees others walking in the truth. What about not Diotrephes? We'll read that. Then Demetrius, that's the guy, he's a traveling teacher, one of many sent by John to Gaius in the local church with this letter to speak and to teach in the local church. So we'd assume Demetrius is reading the letter of 1 John, if that is a written sermon. When he gets permission, he reads it to the church, potentially. And then Gaius is in conflict with Diotrephes. Gaius is a church member in a leadership position of some sort. Maybe he owns his own house and some people meet there, of the local church. And John is going to warn him, you be careful, because when Diotrephes finds out that you're accepting Demetrius, he'll kick you out of the church like he has everyone else that's accepted my doctrine. So in other words, somehow, in the church, this guy's in charge, and anyone that comes from John, he won't let him speak, kicks him out. And if he finds out Gaius is there, what kind of, what kind of church is it? I mean, what kind of structure? Why don't you just go next door like Paul did with the synagogue ruler in Corinth and just go next door and start your own church? Just go. Why are they? What's this conflict? Well, anyway, that's what's going on here in 3 John. 3 John. Healthy doctrine is the teaching and healthy doctrine. I'll put this up. This is my key to move on. How are we doing for time? Anybody got a clock? Still got 20 minutes. Okay. Anybody got any questions? Anybody got any thoughts right now? Want to say anything? Okay, here is, we're going to read 3 John and 2 John. This is the recommendation letter for Demetrius. Then we're going to read the letter that John writes, gives to Demetrius to be read to the church, and we assume Gaius, but it doesn't say explicitly Gaius. And that's going to lead into this. Okay, here it is. 3 John, this is, I think, the recommendation letter for Demetrius. The elder, Presbyteros, John, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. So somehow Gaius is receiving Demetrius. He's probably going to stay at his house. At least he's coming to the door, knocking the door, says, I'm from John, here's my letter, and Gaius lets him in. So Gaius is part of the church. If the church meets in his house, or if they meet in Diotrephes' house, or whatever takes place. Beloved, he says, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. Some would say that possibly Gaius has had a bout of sickness or something, and maybe he's just wishing him good health as a general meeting. Some say possibly that he said, I hope you've recovered from your sickness. But he ties his good health into your, also you have a healthy soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. So who are the brothers that came? These are probably the first guys that Demetrius may have come back, or other guys that had been sent out. They came back after traveling through. Now, what's the circuit of churches? Well, you've got possibly the seven churches in Revelation, including Ephesus, and then he goes, got a, it's the mail route. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you've got the seven churches of Asia Minor, and it's actually the mail route. You know, if it be, you know, Laodicea, you know, Ephesus is there. Their address in that circle. These are probably the circle that they're traveling in. And somehow they came back from having gone through those churches, and they have a good report about Gaius, that Gaius is still walking in the truth, he's holding to the truth, and he's supporting us who are teaching the truth. So John is commending him, saying, thank you for being in the truth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you were walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. By saying my children, does that tie Gaius into being one of John's students himself, that he's gone off and established his own home after being taught by John? Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers. And who are these brothers? It's not just general brothers in Christ. It's these traveling pastors, these traveling teachers. For these brothers, strangers as they are. I've got to write a recommendation letter for them, because this guy just knocks on your door. Who are you? Well, John sent me. Here's my letter. He said, I thank you for recognizing the brothers. Strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a matter worthy of God. So they've come to your church. They've got the letters. They've got the information. Now, you'll do well to give them some money, make them a sandwich, and send them on their circuit around those churches of Asia Minor or wherever they're going. You've received them. You've let them teach. Now finance them and send them to the next church. For they have gone out for the sake of the name. They're traveling because of the name of Christ. Accepting nothing from the Gentiles. There's no tax exemption. There's no government funding. They're not going to, you know, take collections at some kind of a public gathering. You know, they're not teaching, you know, you know, biblical fatherhood. You know, they're not teaching, you know, how to be a successful woman of God. And they go out to the community center and teach. It's like, no, the Gentiles have, no, they're teaching the name. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with being a godly father or being a godly woman and learning some biblical principles. I'm not, in a sense, making fun of that or saying something negative. But these guys are not going around giving you life principles on how to be a successful Christian businessman. They're going off for the sake of the name. They're proclaiming Jesus Christ, and that's why they're being. If they were coming into these churches saying, how to be successful in your social life, we've got 10 steps. Come on Monday night, and I'll show you the 10 steps to a successful social life and live like Christ did. Had a lot of friends, accepted people like they were. Man, you packed the place. You could build yourself an auditorium. Now you come in, oh, no, we're talking about Jesus Christ, the eternal life that became flesh, died for the sins, to bring you back, to take you out of your darkness, because you're thinking in darkness, and showed you the light, and brought you in the light, keep walking in the truth. It's like, what are you saying? I've got something to change? You saying something wrong with me? Yeah. You remember the garden? You remember the fall of man? Yeah, there's something wrong with all of us. We need Jesus. Well, that's not very positive. Our church is positive. We like to be positive. We want people to feel good when they leave. Okay, you may be real, real comfortable here at a Diotrephes church. Okay, but nonetheless, who testify to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their way, on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So he says, I've already sent something to the church, but Diotrephes intercepted it somehow. And he wants to be first. He's got his own ideas, his own doctrines. He doesn't want us, our old apostolic doctrines. He wants to be first and teach his own doctrines. He does not acknowledge our authority. So John is saying, I have authority. Whoa, whoa, what do you mean you got? Well, Jesus gave me the authority. I was at the ministry. I was at the crucifixion. I was at the resurrection. I was at the upper room. I was at Pentecost. I was sent on my way. I'm terrified. I have a responsibility. It's like, well, I have authority. It's like, no. He looked me in the eye, those flames of fire, and says, go into all the world. I have authority. It's like, well, you think you're a big shot. Oh, no. I'm working for the big shot. And then you read Revelation, you understand, he falls down on his face. A couple times John just falls down. It's like, well, so you think you're a big shot apostle? Oh, no, I've seen the life. I've seen the light of life in the eyes of Jesus, and it's terrifying. It gives me joy when you're walking the truth, because if you don't, it's not good. So it's like, so when he says authority, like, I've got authority. Well, he almost like, do you want it? It's like, who you want to, you face the truth? But nonetheless, I have written something to the church about Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, again, John's an old man now. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing. Now, this happened to Peter when Paul showed back up in Antioch, and Peter had gone the way of the legalizers and was teaching the law and food, and Paul brought it up in front of the church, as I pointed out in front of all the church, called Peter right in front of everybody. John says, well, when I come, if I come, I'll bring it up. I'll call him up. There's some things you've been saying about us. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing. Would you like to be at that church service, that Sunday night, that church service? Like, Diotrephes, you want to come up here? I've heard there's some points of doctrine you disagree with me on. And then rattle down this, and then say, defend yourself. And by the time he got done, he just like melted. Or hear the debate, if he had enough guts to debate. But he says, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense about us. Notice that, wicked nonsense about us. Is that behavioral wickedness? Is that doctrinal wickedness about us? And not content with that, not just making fun of me and talking wicked nonsense about me, he refuses to welcome the brothers, who also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So he says, the brothers I send, like Demetrius, he says, you got a letter from John? We don't accept anything from John. And then he says, and anyone who accepts my men, like Gaius is, He then kicks you out of the church. You have no place in this church. You can't come back. So he's cleansing the truth out of his church. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. If they want to accept, anyone who wants to accept Demetrius, he puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Don't act like this. Whoever does good is from God. Accept the truth, support the truth. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. I give him my recommendation. The churches that he's traveled to have followed up with recommendation letters. This guy is on speaking the truth. And from the truth itself, in fact, Jesus himself recognizes Demetrius' ministry. Now again, how is that manifested? It doesn't say, but the truth itself recognizes Demetrius. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. And we agree with everyone else's testament about Demetrius, and you know we're telling the truth because we agree with this. Verse 13, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. So those would be the believers from his group. And so they would know each other. Again, we're talking about a circle of churches possibly in Asia Minor. So that's 3 John. Now with that, we go, what time is it?
10 till.
Okay. We now read 2 John. This would be now the letter to the church. This is the recommendation to Gaius. And then I put that this is to Gaius and the church here also because it'd be the continuation. But this is now to the church. This letter is being read by Demetrius to Gaius. This letter is being read to the church by either Demetrius or by Gaius. You know, Gaius gets this letter. Gaius takes this letter, reads it to the church. And then this would be Demetrius possibly reading this letter to the church. But here's 2 John. The elder, presbyteros, to the elect lady and her children. I think that means to this local church and the believers in that. Whom I love in the truth. I love you in the truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children, some of the believers in this local church, walking in the truth. Now again, this is the same church, apparently, that Diotrephes has tried to kick John's apostolic authority out. Just as we were commanded by the Father, meaning my authority comes from the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, I ask you, church, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but one that we have had from the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is nothing, I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. There's nothing new. There's no new revelation coming. This is not like my latest revelation. Now that's going to be in the book of Revelation. That we love one another, that we love you as a church. And when he says love one another, be careful. Now, don't let me overstate this and become too close-minded. That does not say love the world. When it says love God, for God so loved the world, he sent his son to pay for the sins. If you love the world, you'll go tell them about Jesus. If they reject Jesus, that's, you know, you still have your relationship, you're still kind, you're still courteous, but it's like we don't have a bond. You are of darkness, I'm of the light. So I mean, whatever you want to do with that, this is talking about, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments, that is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world. In other words, you love each other like you're supposed to. But understand, many deceivers have gone out in the world. They're not part of this love. They're not part of this brotherhood. We don't kill them. We don't hate them. But you tell them what they need to hear. The way into love, the way into truth is through Jesus Christ. If they want to stay outside, you can't go love the darkness. It's like you don't hate them, but you've got to call them through Jesus Christ. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. And I've got to say it again. I think this is going to be a key theme of the Antichrist is Jesus has not come in the flesh, or God has not manifest in the flesh. For example, Islam would be a classic case where they acknowledge Jesus, the man, was a prophet right before the last great prophet, Muhammad. But he wasn't God in the flesh. God didn't come in the flesh. That's ridiculous. So right there, not that that is, but that would be an example of matching the Antichrist would be, would could match the Islamic doctrine, and they could be right there with it. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what you have worked for. Now, you're not going to lose your salvation because you haven't worked for your salvation. You were given salvation. But what you have worked for is renewing your mind, living a Christian life, walking in agreement with the truth. Watch out. If you lose the truth, you're going to stop walking in agreement with the truth, and you're going to start doing all kinds of pagan things that you think are right and religious, but may win a full reward. So there you've worked for it, and you're winning it. This means this is not salvation. Salvation is a gift received by faith. Now, what you do with that faith is you grow and you become a winner. You become a victor. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. So you come in, say, well, I'm going to be a Christian, and you go on ahead and you start going outside of Scripture. You start adding to it. You start doing these other doctrines and explaining sin in a different way. It's a psychological problem. Everyone, God loves everyone. And you say, well, no, you've gone ahead. You're not in the text anymore. You've gone ahead. It says, anyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. What would it mean if someone knocks on your door and you don't give them a greeting? What would that look like? Boom. It's like you shut the door in their face. It's like, well, yeah, but what about... You can say, Jesus is the way, truth, and life. He died for the sins of the world. God became flesh. Do you accept this? Well, I've got another. Boom. Well, that's not very Christian. That's exactly Christian. You love the world. You tell them the gospel. But we want to bring in some rainbow flags, and everyone is born with a tendency. We're born this way. Boom. It's like, well, that's not very nice. If you don't shut the door, you're going to start losing anything you've gained by following Christ, because you're going to start following a false... You're following the doctrine of the Antichrist. Well, how do you know? Do you want to read this again? I mean, we can start at page or verse 1 and read this book again. I mean, that'd be the third time. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. That's a whole nother level. If you greet him, now you're in the same boat he is. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. And how would their joy be complete? That he would take his knowledge and hand it, and they would continue to grow at another level. The children of your elect sister greet you. The children here at this church greets your church. So that's 2nd and 3rd John. And I think it could be considered a package at all. That's why it's kind of stated, because these are a little short, like a recommendation letter. Why is that in the Bible? Well, because it was probably part of this package that was sent out, and that it just kind of always stayed together. You wonder how many of these have been lost. I mean, it's like, well, that's the only time John wrote a letter. Oh, he's got brothers and churches all over Asia Minor. There must be thousands of these, but not in the Scriptures. And if they find one tomorrow, it wouldn't be part of the Scriptures. It'd be very interesting, but it wouldn't be part of the Scriptures. I will pray, and you're free to go. If you have any questions or concerns, please let me know. I do appreciate you being here. Thank you very much. Father, we do thank you for the truth that you've shown to us. We ask that we would humble our hearts, that we would recognize your word as truth, that your spirit would continue to lead and guide us and shine light into the darkness in our own hearts, that we would walk in the truth and continue to increase our own joy and the joy of others by learning more truth, walking the truth, and performing the things you've called us to do at this time in history. We do pray for the church. We do pray for the world that they may hear see the light and hear the gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much for being here. Any thoughts?
So I may have missed it when I got here a little late. So that's chronological. I mean, 3 John came first, then second, then first, or what?
It's a package. It'd be like I'm showing up at your church from John, and I'm Demetrius. Here's my recommendation letter. And you say, oh, okay, because a lot of false teachers have gone off. John recommends me. And John wrote you a letter. And here's the letter he writes to the church. And then, so then you take this letter and you read it to the church. And then John wants to have this sermon. This is his sermon that he wrote.
So they were all written and delivered at the same
time. Right. This would get me in the door. This is what John wants to say to the church as a personal greeting to the church. And here's his sermon to it. This is not a person. This would be like, hi, hello, our church is hi to your church. You know, here's what's going on. And now, here's the word of God. Here's the message. This would be like you get scheduled for your meeting at the church. This is the opening. Thanks for coming. You know, Brother so-and-so is with us tonight. John says hi. And bring us a message, Brother so-and-so. And then here's the message. So you could, if that makes sense. Again, yeah. That's not biblical. That's just looking at the context of these letters, because this is not a letter. This is a personal letter, and it's clearly a recommendation for Demetrius.
What do you mean that's not biblical?
Okay, yeah, thank you for correcting me. It's biblical. It's in the Bible. This is not like your typical letter, like Ephesians or Colossians. It's not doctrinal, instructional. It's a personal. Yeah, it is biblical, John. Thank you. It's biblical, but it's not like, you know, yeah, it's not instructional like written. It's more personal. It's a recommendation letter for Demetrius.
Partly what he was saying is you don't have to accept this, the way he's looking at this, but this is an option.
Right. Yeah. Right. As far as this being a package, because you've got these three letters from John, they could be written at three different times that they just collected John's letters right here. But it can be put together in a, like it's a nice package. Like you'd have your cover letter, your reference letter, and then here's the sermon. You know, like it'd be like a newsletter. You know, you get newsletters from ministries. Here's your giving envelope. Here's, you know.
It is valid that they were, or it is understood historically that they were all delivered at the same time. Or we don't know.
No, I don't know if that's historically understood. No,
okay.
I wouldn't say that. No.
Okay.
They're all, historically, they're written by John. John's the author of them. That's how everybody's accepting that. And about 85 AD would be a good time. And because of the style, it's, you know, like when Paul writes from prison, he writes Colossians, he writes Ephesians, he writes Philippians. It's kind of like, well, clearly this went this direction. And this is, they all say, in a sense, the same thing. They're all a little different, but they're all saying the same thing. So they all went different directions. These are not saying the same thing. There's a similar theme, but there's a different purpose. And this letter wouldn't make much sense without this letter, because this is the recommendation for Demetrius to read this letter to Gaius. The thing that would cause me to stumble in what I'm saying is he ends both these letters saying, I don't want to use pen and ink. I want to come teach you face to face. Then he uses pen and ink and writes a sermon. It's kind of like that'd be my strike against what I'm saying is, I'm not going to use pen and ink. I want to come talk to you. I'm not going to use pen and ink. I want to come teach you myself, see you face to face. So I'll write pen and ink. So it's like, which I guess is still, that doesn't mean it's wrong. It just would be a, and when I teach, I stumble on that because.
Well, this underscores the need for discernment. I mean,
right.
What came to me was Aquila and Priscilla, and they took in
Apollos.
Oh, somebody. No one bats a hundred, but they took it. They didn't slam it. So they had discernment. This man.
Right. They gave, they made it. How does it say they made it more clear the way? How does it say it?
Whatever.
They gave him more. He had a general ideal of the resurrection of Christ, but they gave him a more. Something like that. Yeah.
So they discerned that he was right in his heart. Whereas this other guy wasn't.
Right.
Diotrephes,
yeah. That's my pronunciation.
Really, wow, there's so much false flying around.
And it is challenging because, you know, as I'm talking, I'm kind of aggressive as I'm making the presentation. But it'd be a whole lot easier just like, hey, you know, let's not be judgmental. We're Christians. We're not judgmental. You accept people like they are. And it's like, what a nice guy. It's like, no. You check them out, they got bad doctrine, you slam the door in their face, and you're done talking to them. It's like, I'm not having very many friends. It's like, if you want to put a rainbow flag up, we'll put the rainbow flags over here. If you want to put the communist flags over here, and the no kings flags over here. And it's like, we accept everybody in our church. It's kind of like, well, John's telling you not to do. So it's easier, in a sense, to just be non-judgmental. I can't, because if I can't judge you, you can't judge me. But if we're holding the truth as the standard, and I'm telling you this is the truth, then you can look at me and go, well, Galen, is that the truth? Yes, it is. Then Galen, why aren't you doing that? Well, I think we need to be less judgmental, you know, because that's what John is clearly, the Gospels, you can see John going from being a fisherman to growing into an apostle. Jesus is saying this is the truth, and John and James and Peter are not always wanting to go there. And
it could be, well, everybody's a sinner.
Right, yeah.
You know, in a defense, you're doing something, and
right.
Oh, well, you're being judgmental. Well, no,
just pointing at the light.
Everybody's a sinner.
Right, everybody's a sinner.
Sure.
Yeah.
So it's okay.
You can't judge me.
Yeah.
You know, judge yourself.
Yeah.
And so but when you hold that, it's not, I'm not judging you by my standard. This is, I'm teaching the Word of God. I mean, this is not my book. I'm trying to interpret it correctly, and I've got to be careful not to bring my own interpretation into it, but I'm teaching this is the standard that I'm growing towards. You know, that's, Tony and I are trying to, you know, we're trying to grow this way. And it gives me joy to see you also trying to go that way. And if I stumble, you shouldn't say, well, now we've got a loophole. It's like, no, that's still there. I'm a failure.
God's already made the judgment.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Right. Yeah, it goes back to that ideal of, you know, you're judging Muslims for not accepting Christ. Yeah. It's like, we're not judging you. We're just saying that's the truth.
Yeah.
I don't get what you're saying. I'm just saying a person's defense.
Right. And you hear that. And then they're like, oh, what a humble attitude. You know, what a great person. It's like, you're so accepting. It's like, oh, you're, what a great Christian. You accept everyone. It's like, well, no, if you remember, Christ is not going to accept everyone. There's going to be a whole bunch of people. Well, he's the one that says, narrow is the way, broad is the path. I mean, the one that we're saying, he doesn't judge anyone, is sending multitudes of highway into eternal damnation. It's like, oh, and that's when John's looking in those eyes. It's kind of like, that's terrifying, you know. All right, I'll go shut off the live feed.
Have a good trip.
Thank you. Thanks, Pat. Are you guys going to go to that?